By the grace of God, Paul was brought to faith in the gospel. He knew what it meant to be justified by God. He understood salvation cannot be attained by some rigorous keeping of God's holy law. This one-time Pharisee of high rank realized that it is only by this gift we call grace that a man is saved. God's favor imputed upon a sinner for the sake of Christ alone. In the gospel lesson, our Lord Jesus says, it is only by the Son that one has access to the Father. It is only by faith in Christ, without any merits and works on our part, that a person is justified. That is to say, forgiven, innocent, pure, redeemed for the sake of Christ and His atoning work. Paul writes about this stuff in his letters all the time. He knew about the burden and the weight of God's holy law, the demands God's law makes on every sinner, and how there is no sinner on earth who can fulfill those demands. Paul knew this, and he knew it well. But for Paul, this wasn't just head knowledge. He experienced it. He experienced what it was like to want to do the right thing, only to find evil lying close at hand. I do not do what I want, he writes, but I do the very thing I hate. He then goes on to compare this struggle to a battle. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. You think Paul didn't know what it was like to struggle with the sinful nature? You think Paul didn't know what it was like to hear from God's law, this is what you are to do, only to not do it? He most certainly did. Sin wasn't for Paul just something Scripture talks about. It was a real struggle, a real battle to want to do the right thing, only for him to find himself doing the very sin he hated. We don't know the exact sin Paul has in mind here, if he has one at all. But that really doesn't matter to get his point. Spiritual warfare, the captivity of sin, this is the language. This is the language Paul uses to describe that experience that every baptized Christian goes through, and that is simply the struggle with sin. Even a man of Paul's talents and his ability, he still had to struggle with that wicked, rebellious, inborn, sinful nature in all of us. Even God's redeemed people living by grace through faith in Christ battle that thing we call original sin. Original sin. All that phrase means is the sin that originated in our first parents, through whom sin came into the world, and which now is passed on from generation to generation at the moment of conception. In sin did my mother conceive me, says the psalmist, and it's that very sin that clings to each and every one of us. Like Paul, every one of us in this room knows what it's like. You want to do the good thing only to find evil lying close at hand. Like Paul, we too are sold under sin, doing the very things we hate, the things we don't want to do, the things we want to try and avoid. We find ourselves doing them. For example, anger. Anger is a sin that can keep one out of the kingdom of God. Scripture says it. We've heard our Lord say that anger in the heart of an unrepentant sinner, anger harbored towards someone else as he or she refuses to forgive their neighbor, that anger can kill somebody spiritually. We've heard our Lord say that. It's not terribly hard to understand. But oh, how easy it is to become incensed, enraged, filled with all the wrath we can muster when someone cuts us off on the road. doesn't take much. Or, just out of the blue, you conjure up an event that happened years ago, 10, 20, 30 years ago, but you think of somebody who wronged you, and they never apologize for it. And here it comes, feeling of anger. How dare they do such a thing? That's what we think. Friends, pride and anger are not always far from one another. And sometimes it is because we love ourselves so much that we get angry when someone has the audacity to sin against us. How dare they do that to me? How dare they? Do they not know how important, how special, how knowledgeable I am? But that's just it. It is a characteristic of that sinful nature, friends, to look at other people, our other neighbors, and not see them as God's creation to whom we are commanded to forgive and love and show our mercy, but we see them as wretched people who deserve our anger, spite, maybe even vengeance. Of course, anger is just one example. It doesn't take much also to look at an image on a computer screen or on TV, and there goes your heart. There goes your heart chasing after a forbidden object. Friends, my point in talking about this, my point in these examples is that we feel the war, don't we? We feel the battle. We feel what it's like to hear God's law be explicit, easy to understand, only to find evil lying close at hand. We know what it's like as Christians who want to do the right thing, only to find ourselves, like Paul, doing the very things we hate. The struggle is powerful. And it seems to never go away. Last Sunday in Bible study, the question was raised, Pastor, how do we get rid of anger? And how I wanted to answer, my instinctive answer was, well, it probably won't, so just learn to deal with it. Now, we know that's not an accurate answer. God can certainly keep somebody from falling into temptation, and he does take temptations away. But I wanted to answer that way simply because it's one of many emotions that we deal with. It's one of many sins that we struggle with. And the struggle is hard because the sinful flesh is strong in each and every one of us. You are not alone in your struggles. Even St. Paul wrestled with temptation. Even St. Paul, St. Peter, and all the saints who have gone before us. They wrestled with sin. Given all of this, I can think of no better place for you to be than right here, right now. For anybody struggling with a transgression, my first question would be, well, are you attending church? And I say that for the reason that if you seek rest from your labors, rest from the battle, rest from the contention and the striving to do what is right while evil is close by, go to the place where God promises to give you his rest. Go to the place where your Savior promises to be and to give you rest, divine rest for your souls. We hear about rest in the gospel lesson this morning, don't we, from Matthew 11. And maybe some of you are thinking about rest as in the Sabbath day rest in the Old Testament, a day created and consecrated by God for his people on which they were to do no work. And remember, their one true God who led his people out of Egyptian bondage. Now, Luther will look at the Sabbath day, and he will see much more than simply don't do any work. But for Luther, the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy, meant hearing the holy word of God. Because receiving the word is receiving Christ, is receiving rest. Receiving that holy word that creates faith is receiving that which creates faith, grabbing hold of Christ, and all of his promises become yours. Faith grabs hold of Christ, meaning faith grabs hold of forgiveness, life, salvation, and rest for your souls. I can't be any clearer. Christ is your rest. And we're talking divine, spiritual, heavenly rest. The world cannot give this kind of rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. From your toils and from your labors, Christians, from all of your work, Christ is your rest. From the law that burdens us, from our struggles with sin, Christ is your rest. the sins that hang on us still to this day, remember. Those are the sins that became a yoke on Jesus at Calvary. The law that burdens us was the burden that fell on Christ at Calvary's cross. It is under the law that Jesus will die, being convicted as the ultimate sinner, bearing the world's sins. That is true. But as his blood fell on the ground in front of a mocking crowd, with the yoke of sin and death hanging around his neck as he hung on the cross dying, something extraordinary happened. The very death that looked like defeat became the life for all men. Because in the death of Christ, we see the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. And by his death and by his resurrection, heaven is yours. Access to the Father is through the Son and his work. And friends, let me remind you, when we go to be with our Lord, whenever that is, these struggles, these strivings, our toil against sin, death, and the devil will be no more. And don't think you do not have God's rest right now. You most certainly do. You have it in Jesus. You have the rest of knowing the very sins that plague you have been forgiven richly by God in Christ. You live atoned for. You live redeemed. You live with God's promise that you are justified by his grace through faith in the one who has died to purify and cleanse you. And so, let me conclude by saying, with Paul, we can look at ourselves, we can see our sins, and say with the apostle, wretched, that's the word he uses, wretched person I am. But we can also, with Paul, realize our rescue and salvation from our bodies of death. And in regards to that, we can say with the apostle, thanks be to God for the sake of Jesus Christ. His work has done it. He has accomplished the rest you have secured for you, rest of life everlasting, rest right now in your sins forgiven and put away, this life, this peace, your Lord has attained, and he gives it to you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, from now unto life everlasting. Amen.